Welcome to Good Friday. I hope that you will carve out some time now, morning or evening, by yourself or with some family or close friends gathered around to remember the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I always like to say that Good Friday is not for the faint of heart. And so I am holding nothing back, as always, this Good Friday. We are going to read an extended portion of Scripture, the Gospel of John, chapters 18 and 19. I will then share some reflections on the cross, lead you through the stations of the cross, and close with a prayer. I encourage you after that to continue in a spirit of worship, and to perhaps listen to our own Spotify playlist, which will have songs focusing on the great price that Jesus paid on the cross for our salvation. With that, friends, let us enter into worship on this Good Friday with the reading of God's word. John chapters 18 and 19. When he, that is Jesus, had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I'm not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. When the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor, by now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest, but the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a palace known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There, they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. These things have happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look upon the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of God. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you a big surprise here. 2020 did not go as planned. And 2021, I have to say, is not going as I had planned. And if I'm honest, as I reflect back on my life, I have to admit, most of my life plans haven't panned out. In 2018, we planted a church in London, Ontario. There had been a group of churches praying and preparing and dreaming of the church, and it must have planted the seeds and prepared the soil because things really took off. By 2010, we were already talking and dreaming about our own facility. By 2011, we were renovating a warehouse. And the weekend that we completed construction and that we were going to celebrate our grand opening, an adjacent warehouse caught on fire and burned our ministry center down to the ground. Things were not going according to plan. In 2018, I was here on the ground in Littleton, Colorado, going about our ministry and going about my business. Then I got a call, and almost before I knew it, I was moving the focus of my mission here to Highlands Ranch, standing again on the shoulders of people who had prayed and prepared the ground for a work of God. And things seemed to be going according to a new plan. At the start of 2020, we were working on our 2020 vision, just like probably every other church in North America and around the world. But then soon, talk of a pandemic began to consume the headlines. A virus was running rampant all over the globe. Nobody really knew what to do or what was going to happen, and plans stopped. In fact, the truth is there was really no plan at all. Nobody knew what to do. And to be honest, it was a bit discouraging. And to be honest, it was exhausting. So often it felt like one step forward, two steps back, a breakthrough here, and then a breakdown there. Plans always seem to be changing. On the day that I am recording this, Tuesday, March 23rd, news is now breaking forth of yet another mass shooting here in Colorado. 10 people were killed just yesterday at a King Soopers in Boulder. We now know one of the victims was the first police officer to arrive on the scene, shot dead. We don't know the names yet of the 9 other victims, but we already know that this is taking over the headlines of the nation. Our state is in shock. Our community is in the midst of a tragedy. And we know that with 10 victims, that literally hundreds and hundreds of lives will be affected. Hundreds of lives will be forever changed, and it hasn't even really fully begun to sink in. There will be tears, there will be weeping, there will be investigations, there will be trials. The impact of this vicious and violent attack will send ripples out for years and years to come. And all of this, just as talk of mass vaccinations, of herd immunity, of flattening the curve, of kids going back to school, of restaurants opening, of businesses bouncing back, of churches and worship services gathering together again. It all seems like yet another setback. It feels like the bottom has fallen out. And when we come to Good Friday, it can seem like a giant setback. It seems like the bottom has fallen out for the plans of Jesus. It seems like it's all, quite literally, going to hell. Jesus is betrayed. He is arrested. He's put on trial. He's condemned. He is beaten. He is marched through the streets of Jerusalem to a hill called Golgotha. There he is nailed to a cross. There he dies. He is taken down and laid in a tomb just before the sun sets. And it feels like a setback. Not just a setback. This feels like the whole thing is just fallen to pieces. The bottom has fallen out. It's like Lemony Snicket's, a series of unfortunate events. But worse, if you've read the books or seen the show, you know that it's quite literally the story of a series of senseless events, unfortunately setting back the hopes and the dreams of young children and their hopes and dreams for their lives. The cross seems like a giant series of unfortunate events. The most criminal death of the most innocent, holy, perfect man to ever live. Except that is not the story of Good Friday at all. Good Friday is the farthest thing imaginable, actually, from a series of unfortunate events. Good Friday is not a step back from the plan of God. Every step and stage of Good Friday is, in fact, a leap forward in the fulfillment of God's glorious plan. Every step brings us closer to the cross and closer to our salvation. Every step forward is a station that fulfills a prophecy foreshadowed and predetermined for the purposes and the plan of God. And that is why we call it Good Friday, because it is not a series of unfortunate events. It is the series of events leading to our salvation. It can sound ignorant, Good Friday. It can sound insensitive, Good Friday. It could sound downright offensive, Good Friday, except that it is, in fact, the fulfillment of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, as shocking as that is, it is, in fact, a Good Friday. It is a Good Friday because it is the good and glorious plan of God coming to its fruition. It is Good Friday because the old covenant is being fulfilled and the new covenant is breaking forth. It is Good Friday because the sins of the world are being atoned for. It is Good Friday because your sins and my sins are being washed away. It is Good Friday because the death that you and I deserved was itself dying on the cross. It is Good Friday because of those now immortal worlds of Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. Yes, the guy's name was Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge, who said, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." It's Friday, the day of the cross. It is Friday, the day of crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It is Friday, the day of his death. It is Friday, but friends, Sunday is coming. Sunday, the day of resurrection, the day of new beginning, the day of new life breaking forth, Sunday is coming. I encourage you to go back and to look over John 18 and 19. And notice how nothing is a setback. Nothing is simply a series of unfortunate and unpredicted events leading to the demise of the mission of Jesus. No, it is a series of events leading to the fulfillment of the very plan of God and his glorious redemption. Jesus leads his disciples to the garden. Soldiers come to Jesus, and Jesus announces his name. Peter seeks to intervene with the sword, and Jesus stays his hand. Jesus stands before the religious leaders and declares that he is the Son of God. Pilate declares that he has the power to kill Jesus or to save his life, and Jesus declares, "You have no power except that which is given to you from above." He is hanging there on the cross, and yet he is thinking about the care of his own mother. He is hanging on the cross, and he is declaring forgiveness for those who nailed his hands and his feet. He declares from the cross, "It is finished," with his final breath. No, my friends, this is anything but a series of unfortunate events. This is the wisdom and the power of God for our salvation. As Paul would write after these events, reflecting upon it, "Some people think it is foolishness, some people think it is wisdom, but I will preach this Christ crucified, because I know that this crucified and risen Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who has won for us life and eternity and the forgiveness of sins and salvation of our souls." It is Good Friday, because Sunday resurrection is coming. Good Friday is a day, though, for somber reflection and for our own repentance and confession. For centuries now, the faithful to Jesus Christ have found walking with Jesus from the garden to the cross, many have called it the stations of the cross, has been a powerful way to come alongside Jesus, to deeper understand and empathize and love his sacrifice for our salvation. And so, to close our time together, what I want to do is to walk with you briefly through the stations of the cross. It won't take long, but I would encourage you that each and every station, or maybe just perhaps for that one station that resonates with your soul and where you are at in your own walk with Jesus, that you might just stay there for some time with your Lord and your Savior, because we know that we have a Savior, a high priest who sympathizes with us, walks with us through every trial that we can face in our lives as we await his glorious return. The first station of the cross, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives praying with his disciples. Have you ever felt all alone, asking for help, for the support of those around you to simply come and to be with you, to pray with you, and yet found that only God was there and answering your prayers? Jesus knows that station. The second station of the cross, Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested. We all know what it means to be betrayed by one we put our trust and our love, a close confidant, a spouse, a child, a coworker, I don't know who it was. But I know we've all experienced that betrayal. Jesus knows your pain. The third station of the cross, Jesus is condemned by the Sanhedrin. We have been wrongly condemned. We know that our intentions were good, but we were slandered. We were blasphemed. Our good name dragged through the mud. Jesus knows what it's like to endure false accusations. The fourth station of the cross, Peter denies Jesus. I'll turn on this one. Maybe you're recognizing your own denial of Jesus, that you were given a chance to profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, declare the good news, and yet you backed away and into the shadows, and you denied the one who died for your sins. The fifth station of the cross, Jesus is judged by Pontius Pilate. We know we all stand under the authorities of the world, and yet there is an authority over and above, and that is the authority of God. May all of us, no matter what we endure in this world, put our trust and hope that the final word comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the true and reigning King. the sixth station of the cross. Jesus is scourged and crowned with thorns. Yes, in this world, we will suffer. These bodies will become sick. These bodies will be riddled with disease. These bodies can be injured. These bodies will know death before his glorious or until his return, before his resurrection or until his return. Friends, Jesus knows the suffering of the body in this fallen world. The seventh station of the cross, Jesus takes up his cross. Jesus encourages us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and to follow him. I pray that in the seasons coming ahead in our lives, that we will truly carry the cross, knowing that no burden that we endure is more than we can take when Jesus is with us always to the very end of the age. Take up your cross and follow him. The eighth station of the cross, Simon of Cyrene helps Jesus carry his cross. Oh, that we would have a brother come alongside of us, a sister come to our aid when we are weak, when we are stumbling, when we are bleeding out, to walk with us in the midst of our struggles. The ninth station of the cross, Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. Even there in the midst of his march to his own cross, he is calling upon for mercy and grace upon the women weeping for him. Oh, how good and glorious our Jesus, that he is always thinking of the needs of others. The tenth station of the cross, Jesus is crucified. All of us should spend some time there at the foot of the cross in the days and the hours to come, remembering the great sacrifice that he paid for our salvation. The 11th station of the cross, Jesus promises his kingdom to the believing thief. Yes, by grace we are saved. Even with his dying breath, Jesus was able to extend grace to the thief who repented and confessed his sins to him. Oh, friends, no, it is never too late to turn to Jesus Christ and to know his glorious salvation. The 12th station of the cross, Jesus speaks to his mother and to the disciple who loved him. Friends, oh, that we could have the presence of mind and the peace of soul and the care for our neighbors modeled for us in the love of Jesus Christ, that he is able to assure for the care of his own mother and the blessing of one of his disciples. The 13th station of the cross, Jesus dies. Remember, Jesus truly was fully God, fully human. He had a body, and that body died. That body was buried. That body took the death that we deserved. And finally, the 14th station of the cross, Jesus is laid in the tomb. Thanks be to God for Joseph of Arimathea and to Nicodemus. Because they laid him in a tomb, there was a tomb to go visit on Easter morning, and there was a tomb that the women found empty. There is an empty tomb that confirmed the resurrection, an empty tomb that declares for us, he is risen, he is risen indeed. But I'm getting ahead of myself already. Because it is Good Friday. It is the day that Jesus atoned for our sins on the cross, took the death that we deserved, and has won for us righteousness, his righteousness, and our salvation. Let me pray for you, friends, but I encourage you to continue in a spirit of worship. Perhaps go to that playlist that we have on Spotify, or just go to your own favorite songs that will direct us to the cross, and may we be found with him, not in denial, but in worship of the one who gave all so that we could have all through him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this glorious plan of salvation, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins. Jesus Christ, thank you for taking the cup and winning for us the new covenant, the covenant that is sealed in your blood, the covenant that seals for us eternal life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming into our lives and raising us to spiritual life, new life in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We pray that you will be with us now and evermore, just as promised. We claim this promise. We hold on to this promise. Even in the darkness of Good Friday, let us remember that you are still with us to the very end of the age, and we now eagerly anticipate the glorious celebration of your resurrection. Come on Easter morning. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Have a very good Friday, my friends. knowing that this is the day that Jesus will win for us the forgiveness of sins and victory over death. Blessing.